encourage you to get your outline. This past week, the elders and I sat down with our consultant and we reviewed the results of our survey. We got lots of things to think about and to plan forward. One of the things that became clear, and it was also part of my process right from the very beginning, was that we needed to train some leaders. And so I want to give you an opportunity. Starting November, the first Saturday in November, November the 4th, I'm going to be training anybody that wants to learn about leadership for about 10 weeks. Not all the same. We're going to have it's going to go over till the end of March, but the Saturdays we're able to do that. We're going to learn about leadership. So if you're a small group leader, if you are leading in our kids program or our youth program, or you just want to learn about leadership, what I know about leadership, and it's a passion of mine, is that when you grow as a person, you actually grow in every aspect of your life. So if you want to grow as a parent, you want to grow as a husband or wife, you want to grow as a person at work, you want to grow in your ministry here, I encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to be studying the 21 Laws of Leadership, and with that, you'll get a workbook that comes with it, so you'll be able to come along with us and learn, and we'll be looking at how the 21 Laws are actually in Scripture. You see, this is where it all comes from. That's one of the things that's so interesting about John Maxwell, is when he goes and teaches these conferences around the world and people ask him, where do you get this stuff? Where do you get this stuff? He goes, you don't want to know. No, we really, really do want to know. No, you don't, because you're going to be disappointed. And of course, he just baits them, right? And by the time at the end, when they're begging for him, he says, okay, it all comes from Bible. I go, oh, no, it doesn't. He said, okay, I told you, you're not going to like it. But it all comes from God's word. So if you're interested in this, because of the resources, this is all I'm going to do is ask for some money to cover the resources. If you would like to be a part of that, take one of the cards that are in the chair in front of you, write your name on it, and put count me in for leadership. And that way I'll know how many books to order, how many things to get ready. It'll be $50, but it's $5 per session. So it's worth a little bit more than a coffee. So if you'd like to do that, I'd encourage you. Our elders are going to be a part of that. Our staff's going to be a part of that. We'd really like to raise the level. And as I was saying to somebody this morning before the service, when we raise the level of leadership, we're going to raise the water in the harbor. What that means is all the boats are going to rise. Does that make sense to you? All right, so if you'd like to be involved in that, make sure that you fill that card out and either give it to me or give it to Ashley, one of the two of us, and I'm looking forward. Everywhere I've gone, I've trained leaders, and it's probably one of the things that people have not admired, but it's been most impactful, even more than Sunday mornings. And so if you'd like to grow, whether you're young or old in the area of leadership, I'd encourage you, jump in. This is your chance. This is what we get to do. All right, you okay? Oh, man. I have a word of geritol or something. All right, let's get your notes. Let's get into God's Word. We're going to finish up our series this week, God, Where Are You? We're going to look at Remember the Big Picture. One of the beautiful things that I get of driving back and forth all over Alberta during this time of year is that I get to see the changing of the colors. Now, I'm from Ontario. You get to change one color. Anybody from Ontario agree with me? Yeah. You want to see colors? Google it. The colors are just amazing down there. But you know what? We have our own beauty here. That's pretty cool too. It's fall is one of my favorite times of the year. It seems just like it's the culmination of everything that was planted in the spring by faith. Vegetables and grains. And this time of the year, the farmers enjoy the fruits of their labors. And so do we. Speaking of the forest, how many of you ever heard this statement? You can't see the forest for the trees. There are times in our lives, in our businesses, and even in our churches, when we need to step back from the thick of the day-to-day events and stand back, friends, and take a bigger picture of our life on earth. Why are we here? What is the purpose? And can we see God at work? A kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She walked around looking at the artwork. And she got to one little girl who was working diligently, and she asked what she was drawing. The girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat or out even looking up from the drawing, she says, "They will know in a minute." Let's stand together and read God's word. We're going to know in a minute. We're just finishing up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So Let me read it to you. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In Him, that is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yeses together, gloriously evident. Next slide. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting His yes within us. By His Spirit, He has stamped us with His eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what He is destined to complete. We're not in charge of how you live out the faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. Listen to this. We're partners, working alongside you, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your own faith, not by ours. Let's ask God's blessing on His word. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that you would make it come alive to us as we spend time looking into it and reflecting this in our own lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Today, I want you to know the bigger picture for your life and for those around you. And as a result of you knowing God's bigger picture, I want to invite you to consider doing four actions to help you achieve the call of God upon your lives. First of all, you need to hear God's heart for lost people. When each one of us is faced with an interruption of life due to pain or some other issues, it tends to cause us to take our eyes off the bigger picture and zero in on our own needs. And that's appropriate for a period of time. However, if we remain in this state for a long period of time, our lives can become so self-absorbent, isolated, or distant, causing us to lose the heart of God for lost people. Remember, I said hope stands for hold on, pain ends. And when the pain dies, when it subsides, we need to switch our perspective from looking inward to looking outward. Paul said in this passage, we're partners, working alongside you, joyfully expectant. Partners with God and partners with each other. Paul reminds us that the reason why we're here on earth is to help God reach lost people. In Luke chapter 19, we find the story of a short man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's a man that was despised not only for what he did, but who he was. He collected taxes, but it was well known that they were liars and they were cheaters and they were getting rich on the backs of common people. Sounds like politicians today. Sorry, that was my inside voice. Now he gets that internal pull in his life to check out this man named Jesus. So he shinnies up a tree to get a glimpse of the Son of God. And Jesus comes along and stops below the tree and looks up and calls him down and then proceeds to go to Zacchaeus' home. Now you can hear the lips flapping of the religious rulers. Why would he do such a thing? Godly people don't get their hands dirty. In your notes, look what the Bible says. Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has showed himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. The lost. In another story, Jesus talks about the shepherd leaving the 99 and going to find the one sheep who was lost. He left the 99 who were safe, the saved, the sanctified, to find the one. During these past several years, I've been studying the life of Jesus and the interaction with lost people that he had. His encounters with sinful people are very interesting. You know, I've studied them. He never pointed out their sin. Now, he pointed out the sin of the religious rulers, but they should have known better, right? But with the lost, it's very interesting. They were drawn to him. For the longest time, I wondered why. And then one day I discovered it. When they saw him, they saw the purest form of unconditional love. When the lost stood in the presence of Jesus, they already knew their sin. What compelled them to the feet of Jesus was his love for them. You might want to write this down. You cannot be loved until you are fully known. You cannot be loved until you're fully known. You see,
Zacchaeus understood Jesus knew him inside and out. And because of that, Zacchaeus went all in with Jesus. You see, when people, lost people, get a biblical picture of the unconditional love of God, they run to him. Why is that? Because God sees a loved person. God sees a person that could be one with him, that's a son or a daughter, that's treasured. What do you see when you see lost people? You see, when you are fully known by someone, you want to be with them. And that is why people came to Jesus. In your notes, we are most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive. And we're most like Jesus when we love. Now let me say something to you. There are some people that are wandering around lost who used to be a part of this fellowship. And some of you know them. And some of you know that they are lost. I'm going to encourage you to pick up the phone or have a coffee with them and say three things to them. You might want to write these three down because they're important. The first thing is, we miss you. The second thing is, we need you. We need you to be a part of our family. We need you to be with us. And thirdly, we love you. You sit down with a prodigal person who is lost, and you tell them those three things. And you don't judge them. You don't say, if you do these three things. I mean, remember, the prodigal, think of the story of the prodigal son. What did the father do? He ran. He ran to his son, wrapped his arms around him. I want to encourage you to do that. Welcome them home like the father did, with open arms. Don't say you should do five different things. Just say, we miss you, we need you, and we love you. Let God do the work that God needs to do. Amen? The Apostle Peter wrote these words in his second book. In your notes, the Bible says, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God isn't late with his promises, some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. God, in his great love, he is patient. He is restraining himself from prematurely claiming his children until all of his children are in the house. Friends, listen to me. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's tragic to me when believers start to separate themselves from the lost because they're afraid they're going to get infected. In Jesus' day, people separated themselves from lepers, and Jesus never did. And I often wonder if we're treating lost people like they have leprosy. We're afraid to get affected or infected. Last fall, I was flying to Grand Prairie. I'd never been there before with one of the contracts that I'm working with. And the general manager of the company had contacted me. And he was supposed to pick me up at the airport and drive me to the hotel where we were doing our meetings together. And so as I landed, I texted and told him I was there. And I got a text back, and he was in Edmonton, and said to me that he had just resigned the position and that the new GM was going to come and pick me up. And so he picked me up, and we went and did our things. Then I went back to the airport and flew back to Edmonton. And just as I got on the ground in Edmonton, I got a text from the former general manager saying, I'm in the Edmonton airport, can we talk? And I said, okay, I'd never met him before. And so he wanted to know how the day went and how my training was. And within minutes, he said to me the reason why he called was because he wanted to meet me. He had heard that I was a pastor. You see, the HR lady slipped up and said that I was a pastor. Then he said, well, I resigned because I'm going to be the executive director of a Christian camp on Vancouver Island. And then we exchanged the spiritual journey of many of the team members and of himself. And then he asked me, how do you share your faith with lost people? And this is what I said. With lost people, I dribble, I don't dump when people ask about my faith. I give them enough to be curious, but not enough for them to become cynical. I bait them, and then I wait for them. You see, some of us, we think about sharing our faith is when someone says, well, tell me, why do you have a faith in God? And you back up your dump truck and you let the whole load out. And all they wanted to know was a little bit about your faith. Dribble your faith. Tease them a little. Don't give them everything. Give them something to think about, and then tell them to come back. You see, Jesus said, or Peter wrote, he's giving everyone space and time to change. Now, friends, you don't want to hear how many days until Christmas, but I want to share something with you. I want you to start thinking about Christmas already, but not for the reason you think. I want you to start thinking about who you can invite to become a part of our Christmas Eve service. We're going to have one at 3:30 and one at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve day. I'll be here. I want you to be here. If you're in town, I want you to be here, and I want you to think about more than just going home and spending time with family and eating food. I want you to think about some people that you can bring to church on Christmas Eve. When I was pastoring, one of the things that everybody in my church knew was that I lived for Christmas Eve. I would tell them all year, think about Christmas Eve, think about Christmas Eve, think about Christmas Eve. We would do 4 Christmas Eve services. I would go home exhausted on Christmas Eve. I'd fall into bed, but I'd be happy because I would smell evangelism on Christmas Eve. You see, when I come in this foyer on Christmas Eve, I don't want to smell your perfume. I want to smell evangelism. You know what evangelism smells like? A little bit of alcohol. A little bit of smoke. Because for some people, they've got a drink to come to church. Because they haven't been to church a long, long time. If you love lost people, you won't be offended by that. Your heart will be stirred because you know what it means. You see, when I smell that, I know the lost are with us. That smell may turn your stomach, but it doesn't turn me. It makes my heart sing because we have caught the heart of God for the lost. You see, in your notes, Keith Wright said, lost people matter to God, so they ought to matter to us. Do I dare say the only reason why the church isn't growing is because we're not taking the call to reach the lost seriously? I'm not asking you to back up your truck. I'm asking you to invite, because Christmas Eve, it doesn't matter. People feel a draw to church, to God. All right? Number one, you hear my heart on that? Yes, actually, am I talking to you? All right, do you hear my heart on that? We got to, all right, good. All right, so hear God's heart for lost people. The second thing is you got to overcome your pain to help others find relief. During the first 24 hours of my pain journey, I had a picture that God gave me that I was laid out on an operating table. I'd never had kind of a vision before, but this was a vision that I got. Now, there were doctors and nurses all around me, and all I could see was blood splattered everywhere. It reminded me of all the times I watched MASH growing up as a kid. And for some reason, I picked up my head so that I could see the rest of my body, because I was lying down, right? So I picked up my head to look down my body. And it was as if someone had taken a knife and cut me in two from the top to the bottom. Everything was exposed. And then I heard God say to me, what are you going to do? And I responded quickly. I said, God, do all the surgery you need. I don't want to waste this pain. Redeem it. And then that was the end of my vision. I wanted to come out alive, but I wanted God to be able to do at some point that he would be able to use my life to help others who were experiencing pain. Now let me remind you of those words that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a little further. If you got your Bible, look up to verses 3-5, because in your notes they're there too. All praise to the Father, the God and the Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before we know it, he brings us, don't miss this, he brings us alongside someone who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. You see, God allows pain in our lives so that we will run to him, but that we'll also walk alongside of others. At some point, you and I have to do what Paul did when he came to his senses and decided to learn from his painful experience that what his experience was pain was somebody else's gain. Remember, your pain never leaves you the same. Allow it to help others. It's not what happens to you, but what happens in you that counts. You've heard me say that before. The best news is that the Holy Spirit is in you as well to redeem and to redirect your response to this present or the past circumstance that you've been in. See in your notes, look at this. Only Jesus can change a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victor. It's time to stop accepting your life and start leading your life and allowing God to use you to be an encouragement to others who are walking through their journey. So you need to hear God's heart for the lost people. You need to overcome your pain to help God, to help others find relief. And thirdly, don't miss this part. Permit your story to be a witness to others. Several years during my pain journey, I said these words to countless Christian people. I know that now that I know pain, I feel more qualified than ever to minister to people. Ironically, I'm not in the ministry anymore. That's what I said before. For the longest time, it perplexed me deeply about that whole situation because I couldn't understand why I needed to be sidelined. But God knew. You see, being outside of ministry allowed me to have a single focus on redeeming my pain to help others. It was just a timing issue. God wants you to know that your story is His story. History in you. This is what I know about your story. No one can dispute it. Dozens of people can dispute your political affirmation, but no one can say that your story is not your story. It is. And God can use it. Look at the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Ironically, Jesus and this woman are at the well at the same time. It's not ironically. It's just God's providential plan at work. Now you recall the narrative. Jesus, again, does not condemn her, but reveals his unconditional love to her. And she is transformed and she runs back into town. And then she comes back and we read, it's in your notes, the Bible says in John chapter 4, many of the Samaritans from the village committed themselves to him, underline this part, because of the woman's witness. He knew all the things I did. He knows me inside and out. Remember I said you cannot be fully loved until you're fully known? She was fully known. She experienced his love. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, we're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and we know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. What was her witness? That Jesus invited her to taste living water. He knew everything about her. Remember, you can't be loved until you're fully known. She accepted this offer. No Bible college degree, no discipleship classes, just the testimony of her life experience with Jesus. You might say to me, but God can't use me. I'm a wreck. This is what I know. God can redeem your life if you allow him to heal your deepest wound. Trust me when I say this, my wound was very deep. But then I learned this, and this is in your notes. It may be encouraging to you today. Our greatest impact comes from the place of our deepest wound. I could give you countless examples of people who've allowed their woundedness to become the great platform of serving God. You see, I can impress you with my successes, but I will impact you with those things that I have failed at. God can use your failures to further his kingdom if you allow him to do that. So let's review. You need to hear God's heart for lost people. You need to overcome your pain to help others find relief. You need to permit your story to be a witness to others. And fourthly, you need to exemplify how God can redeem your pain. You see, what's the difference between you and your neighbor, you and your coworker, you and your wayward brother or sister? You both have to deal with life. What is it that you... What is it that's dealt with you? Your health, your finances, relationships? You see, but if you're a Christian and they are not, what influence do you have that they don't have? The Holy Spirit. And that should give us a tremendous advantage. The greatest witness of the presence of God in my life when I was walking through the darkest hours was not what I said,
which was very little. It was how I was acting. It was how I was responding. It was how I was growing. And most importantly, how I was going through it. You see, when I was in the thick of it, everybody was watching me. You see, here's something that I know. I believe everybody reads the Bible. For some, they pick up a paper-bound Bible like this, and they'll read it. But most others are reading you. Especially if they know you're a believer. You and I who claim to be a part of the family of God, that is the Bible people read. And the older I get, the less I listen to what people say and watch what people do. For I've learned that what people do is really a true reflection of what people believe. Don't tell me that you believe in tithing. That doesn't do anything for me. How do I know that you believe in tithing, folks? When you... Simple, huh? Don't tell me you love the lost and don't invite any. You see, what we say and what we do always matches up. Always matches up. Friends, it was in this crucible moments of our painful journey that we verify to others our claim to be a Christian. And that's when they see the difference. That's when they question, how do you sustain under that kind of pain? That is when they start to seriously contemplate how they're going to handle a curveball without God. You know, there's a great story, a great picture at work. When we read the story of Joseph, both he and Job became my friends on this journey. Joseph's life is a story of dips and dives and victories and setbacks. And yet at the end of his life, as he is facing his brothers who fear death due to their father's passing, listen to what he said. In your notes, the Bible says, Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Do you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children." He reassured them, speaking to them heart to heart, it says in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said, "These plans benefited me to bless others so that God, the King of Israel, would be glorified." God can turn broken pieces into masterpieces. And when we see the bigger picture and allow him to use us, we can bless other people. I want to close with these verses from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43. Isaiah is a book that describes the shortcomings of the people of Israel, and yet at the same time contains one of the most glorious, comprehensive descriptions of the gospel of grace. The people of Israel had turned their back on God, and God is extending grace to them. The question is, would they accept his invitation? Listen to what it says in chapter 43, verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. "For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships that they're so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick." In your note, look to what the Bible says, the latter part of that verse, those verses. "But forget all that. Nothing, it is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. And see, I have already begun it. Do you not see it?" The message to the people of Israel is the same message to us today. God is going to restore you. He's going to restore us. God is going to redeem your pain. God is already redeeming our pain as a church. That was yesterday. Today is a new day. "But Pastor Bob, you don't know my story." Perhaps, but listen closely. Don't allow the enemy of your soul to keep pointing to the events of your failures. Change your focus. Look to Jesus, The one who took your failures, who paid your debt, who can turn it around. Tell Satan to look at your life and declare these words, I am a child of the King. I am a trophy of God's grace. What you have intended for evil, God is using it for good. I am not perfect, but I am in process. I am going to fail, but I am not a failure. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You may not be able to change your destination overnight, but you can certainly change your direction overnight. But you might say to me, Bob, I'm so far from God's love. Listen to this. If you have lied like Abraham, God is willing to call you his friend. If you cheated people like Zacchaeus, he is willing to befriend you in front of your enemies. If you have left home and blown all your money like the prodigal, he waits for you with open arms. If you have been despised like the Samaritan woman, he will sit down and he will talk with you. If you've been caught in adultery, he will forgive you in front of your accusers. If you have denied him like Peter, he will give you a second chance. If you were unclean, he will touch you. If you were in prison, he will visit you. If you were hungry, he will feed you. If you were the only one that is lost out of 100 people, he will leave the 99 to find you. Lift up your head. God is about to do something new for you, for your family, for this church, for this city, and for this country. Who's ready to partner with God for a new thing? I know I am. Are you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've made for us, for the privilege we have of being in your house to worship you. And Father, as we prepare to respond by singing, and as the worship team comes, Lord, I just pray, oh God, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one that's here in this auditorium this morning. You know the cry of their heart. You know the burden that they're carrying. I pray, oh God, that they would just sense a new and a fresh glimpse of your amazing love for them. And so, Lord, I bless you for what you're going to do. Help us to see with new eyes the new thing that you want to do in us, in our church, and in this community. For we bless you and praise you in advance for what's going to take place in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.